Pray the Lord will bless our time in His Word this morning. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And stand with me as we read verses 12 through 19 together. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 19. And behold, our Savior praying. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of the people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from all the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits. And they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him, and he healed them all. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. You may be seated. I want us to look first from our text this morning, how that Jesus prayed all night, what's involved in that, why, what that meant for him. I want to look at two then subpoints in verses 13 through 16 and 17 through 19 as to two reasons, particularly why Jesus prayed all night. And then lastly, we'll look at how this might apply to us. Because remember, our Savior, whatever He undertook, He didn't do it because He was under any personal necessity, as if He was deficient. He did these things to save us, and He did these things in order to set an example for us that we should walk as He walked. So let's look at prayer, first of all, in the life of Jesus and in our life. And I'll make three very simple points. First of all, prayer is communion with God. Second of all, prayer obtains God's promises. And third, prayer conforms our wills to God. Prayer is communion with God. Prayer obtains God's promises. And third, prayer conforms our wills to God. It used to be more common than it is today for books to be written on the secret of Jesus' life. What made Him tick? What was the secret of His inside self? Some really great books have been written on this subject. Today, it seems we're much more concerned with writing books about how we're feeling about God at a given time. But if we look for what makes our Lord tick, what if He had a secret core center of His life? I would suggest something very simple that's brought out here, and that is that He, more than anyone else who has ever lived, and yet opening the door for us to partake of this, was that He was the living embodiment of Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord always before me. Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord always before me. Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord always before me. This was true eternally, as He was the one with His Father in glory, dominion, eternity. It was also true incarnationally, in the days of His flesh, that in every season of life, every trial, every need, every difficulty, standing at the tomb of Lazarus, here, as He's about to make two very important decisions and to deliver His most famous sermon, and certainly later in Gethsemane, what dominated our Lord's life was His sense of need of communion with His Father. That even though, as the eternal Son of God, He certainly had all resources in Himself, yet remember, clothed in our flesh, clothed in our weakness, for us, to save us, to set an example for us, He subjected Himself to every weakness, every temptation, every tear, every trial, every difficulty, and we find him in every season. And Luke particularly is mesmerized by our praying Savior. We find him doing what? We find him pray. Sometimes it's short, simple prayers. Sometimes it's long prayers. Sometimes it's just a reference to the fact that he was praying. But this sense of, I draw from my Father everything I need to fulfill my work as the Savior of the world, the Savior of the church in particular, the shepherd of the sheep, for myself in my own weakness that I've assumed for my people, we find him seeking communion with his Father. Now, of course, we stand in that same need, don't we? But we have divided hearts. Something really resonates with Christians when we're told prayer is communion with God, fellowship with God. Yes, I need that. Yes, I want that. Yes, I feel very intensely that I need to pray more. Ask most Christians, what do you need to do more of? And you will hear, I need to pray more. But there's something else in us that, and I think part of it's sin, part of it's fear, and we'll talk about it as we go through this morning, but that at the other hand, while communion with God draws us, the world can draw us away. Our own fears, our own doubts, our own frustrations, our hearts are divided. And I would simply suggest at this point, that what do we find our Savior doing? He needed direction, he needed help, he needed strength. He was on his face before his Father. When you need help to feel that you need help? Anybody here this morning need help to feel like you should feel about your need of help? Anybody need help to overcome pride, fear, a fear of what other people around you think about you, and to bring yourself before God so you can have clarity? Follow Jesus' example that in communion with God, setting the Lord always before you, that is where our strength is, in quietness before him, in communion with him. Now, secondly, it's interesting that not only is prayer communion with God, but Jesus never said, I must be praying. We've looked already in Luke at two places where Jesus said, I must. But there seems to be this necessity because we find him praying at all times. Night times, day times, difficult times, Gethsemane times, a necessity. Why is this? Well, write this down somewhere. The rule of God's kingdom is you have to ask. James chapter 4, verse 2, you have not because you ask not. Jesus, the Father said to the Son, as recorded in Psalm 2, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. The rule of the kingdom is ask. That we must seek and draw from God everything that we need. Strength for every difficulty. Strength to endure every trial. Every moment. Strength. Strength. Isn't this what Jesus is teaching us? You need. If you're going to obtain God's promises, you must be praying. And of course, he taught the same to us, didn't he? Matthew chapter 7, his famous, you know, the disciples said, show us how to pray. Jesus said, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open unto you. He told us that we have to become like little children. And again, those of you who have little children, you know that they can be incessant askers. Very incessant askers, very tenacious askers. Now, granted, it's not necessarily for the right thing, but the point is, this is how we are to relate to our Father. If God's made a promise, for example, that I will be with you, I will never leave you. No matter what happens to you, darkest dispensation of God's providence, valley of the shadow of death, I will never, ever, ever leave you. Now, what are we supposed to do with that? Just sit back and say, okay, great. God will never leave me. Or, no, as Calvin said, it is through prayer that we dig up the promises that God has revealed to us in the gospel. And we find our Savior, he needs guidance. He's about to choose the apostles. He's about to heal multitudes. He needs strength. He's about to deliver the Sermon on the Mount. He needs wisdom. He's aware of these things. He doesn't say, I got this. I'm the Son of God. We find him doing, setting an example for us. I've got decisions. I need guidance. I need wisdom. I need strength. I don't have anything in myself. This is the secret, if you will, not only to Jesus' own life, but to our life as Christians. a real dominating conviction that my brains are not enough to take me to heaven. My feelings are not enough to get me through life. My relationships and friendships are not sufficient. I am nothing but weakness. I have no strength, zip, zil, nil, nothing. No smarts, no feelings, no affections, no will. If you know yourself honestly, you know before a breeze, we oftentimes change course, give in to temptation. Jesus says this is where you obtain those promises for guidance, for help, for strength. Own your face before God in prayer. But there's a third thing, and it comes out in Jesus later praying, but I'm going to bring it in here as well, that prayer conforms our wills to God. Now, Jesus had this body of 70 disciples that was already around him, and from them he chose 12, the ones that we know that are given in every list. You know, Jesus didn't say, well, you know, I want these guys. I mean, he's praying here. I need direction. I need guidance. He's got multitudes he knows that are coming to hear him, Jew and Gentile, and to be healed. He's got to fight off Satan with demon possession. He doesn't flex his muscles and say, I've got the secret sword. I've got the secret crystals. I can do this. He goes to his Father and says, in effect, Father, your will be done. Prayer is not asking God so much for what we want. Prayer is asking God, God, you get what you want. You're my Father. Whatever you want for me, give to me. Whatever you don't want for me, don't give to me. Lord, make my praying, make my living not about, it has to go like this. It has to look like this. It has to be my opinion. It has to be what I thought it was going to be. This is how I imagine life was going to go. And then, of course, it doesn't go that way. And we get all upset because we missed the boat. Prayer is, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. What about my will? My will needs to be lost in the will of the magnificent God and Father who has saved us. Granted, we strive toward this in this life. We're never perfectly, of course, divorced from our own willfulness. And very often by the Holy Spirit, our wills become more in line with God's will in wanting what He wants is revealed in His Word. But the point here is our Savior. I mean, why? Well, I already know who my apostles are going to be. I already know I'm going to heal all these people. I already know I'm going to deliver this great sermon that people are going to be talking about for thousands of years, and I'm going to bring wisdom from heaven. What? No, Father, your will be done in these things. Gethsemane, of course, is the perfect example of this, but it dominated him throughout his life. I have come, he said, and we'll see it soon in Luke, not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And maybe that's why ultimately prayer is not very satisfying to us sometimes. Because we've adopted so much Americanism and so much name it and claim itism, perhaps without even knowing it, that I'm praying for things I think are best, that I want for my children, that I want for my health, that I want for my body, instead of, Father, you guide me. May your will be done. You give me what you want me to have. Give my children what you want them to have. Yes, I see this promise. I'm going to pray for this promise to be fulfilled. But you're going to do it undoubtedly in the way that you think best and not necessarily the way that I think is best. So prayer here, just as this first point, notice that prayer for Jesus was very much a self-emptying, a seeking of strength in his Father of, I set my Father before me. He's made promises. I claim them in prayer. I want His will to be done. I need communion with Him before I'm able to make it through tomorrow. And boy, he had a full day, didn't he? For two reasons. Look in verses 13 through 16. After praying all night, he gets up and he chooses 12. This is the usual list. Peter, James, and John are always, of course, mentioned first. Peter's always mentioned first, undoubtedly, as the first among equals. He certainly could be rebuked, as Paul records in Galatians, where, you know, Peter wasn't, you know, an oracle from God. But he was the spokesman. Peter, James, and John were always with Jesus together. Interestingly enough, maybe we shouldn't see so much Peter as Peter, James, and John, because they're with him at the Transfiguration. They're with him in Gethsemane. They are, of course, closer to him. Interesting that he also chooses at least formerly Jewish nationalists, Simon the Zealot. They were very concerned that they were being overrun with foreigners, and yet Jesus chooses him to be a preacher of righteousness, and he also chooses the traitor. I wonder if part of Jesus praying all night, just looking at our Lord's life and not trying to figure out what benefit this is for me, just looking at him, do we really have to fulfill Psalm 41:9? Does the one who, do I have to choose my own betrayer, the one who is going to eat bread with me and then lift up the heel against me? What an embarrassment to be betrayed by the one closest to you. But again, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Now, why was this decision so important? Well, remember what the apostles were. Look with me at several passages of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. An apostle was basically a representative clothed with power and authority. Okay, it wasn't just a missionary. Ephesians 2:20 will be our first reference. An apostle was someone whom Jesus sent out, clothed with his own authority, so he could say of them, he who hears you, hears me. First of all, notice in Ephesians 2:19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And then later in Revelation, you have the same reference to the apostles as being the foundational pillars of the church. This was a significant office. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, but he chose to lay the foundation of his church on these human witnesses to his life and to his resurrection so that they spoke for him. Do you want to know how much they spoke for him? Look in 1 Corinthians 14:38. 1 Corinthians 14:38. In our day that tends to downplay the Bible, notice here how the apostles spoke of themselves. 1 Corinthians 14:36. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. So the apostles, and if we had time, we could look at 2 Peter 3, where the apostle Peter calls Paul's writings scripture. So it wasn't like, well, around the year 400 AD, a group of men got together and says, we don't like these books, but we do like these books, and so this will be the church's Bible. No, from the beginning, when the apostles spoke and wrote, and they were conscious of this, they were the living voices of Christ in the church. And so the scriptures they gave to us are the foundation. Now, look at Acts 1, verse 22. Some people today will claim, well, we're apostles. No, you're not, okay? The apostles is a unique office. You don't keep building a foundation on a house over and over again. The house collapses. We don't need but one foundation. And plus, nobody can meet the qualifications. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 21. This is as they're talking right before Pentecost. Peter is rehearsing the decline and judgment of Judas, and quoting the Psalms that spoke that another would take his office. And then Peter says in verse 21 of Acts 1, therefore of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So two main qualifications. You had to have been with Jesus from the baptism of John all the way to the ascension. Second, by implication, you had to have seen the resurrected Christ. And of course, a third qualification was that Jesus had to specifically call you to this office, as Paul regularly says of himself. Nobody else today meets those qualifications, only those original 12 minus Judas plus the Apostle Paul. Now, do we not have apostles? Sure we do. Look in Acts chapter 2. We still have the apostolic ministry in our midst. We still have that foundation if, Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and of prayers. Notice the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, their person, because they were the living voices of Christ in the church. That's what the church is built upon. The doctrine of the apostles, not new doctrine, not what comes down the pike in seminaries, that men are coming up with new things, what has been once given to the saints. Jude chapter 3. So that the true apostolic succession are those churches that are built upon apostolic doctrine as revealed finally and fully in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Now, back to Luke 6. So why did Jesus pray all night? I got a decision to make. I'm choosing the foundational pillars of the church, the men that I choose, the office here of those who are clothed with my authority. This is going to lay a foundation for the church for all time. And he sought that direction from his Father. But there's a second reason, verses 17 through 19, he's about to be mobbed. Now this is an interesting mobbing. He's still largely located in Galilee, but notice there in verse 17, a great multitude from all Judea and Jerusalem. So the southern country empties largely to come to Jesus, but it wasn't just there. It's from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. So you got Gentiles. You got Greeks who are coming as well to hear him. This is like a high point of popularity for our Lord. And he knows that this we don't know how many tens of thousands have come. Maybe hundreds of thousands have come. Notice, many of them are sick. Many were afflicted with unclean demonic spirits. Satan's response to the light was to afflict and torment people even more. And so Jesus had to heal. And notice it's interesting here. You say, well, can Jesus have had a personal encounter with every one of these people? No, he couldn't have. Look at verse 9. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him, and he healed them all. This isn't just the Peter's mother-in-law. He goes into the house, and he touches her, and he heals her. Or, you know, the widow's son that he goes to the buyer as they're carrying down the street and he stops it and he raises the dead. This is just mobs of people. We don't know how many people. And they're just all, there's not a direct personal, you know, word to each one of them. It's impossible for that to have taken place. This is just power. Goes out from the Lord. It's conscious on his part and he is healing these multitudes. He is scattering Satan's kingdom. You know, when we read this, I know the temptation, well, you know, he hadn't healed me and I'm still here and, you know, my sickness or my infirmity. Again here, for the believing heart, there's something about this picture of our Lord that says, you know what? Okay, so can Jesus really hear all the prayers of God's people? Absolutely. Does he really know what all the needs are of all of God's people intimately? Absolutely. And he has power. If he had power here, certainly after his resurrection, as he's now enthroned at the right hand of the Father, he has power to heal, to help, to assuage your griefs, to comfort your hearts. Look to him. Men today are looking to the impotent. I mean, it's so sad. You know, when you see how much emptiness there is in our land, and let's go to this expert, let's have this government program. It's all dead men looking to dead men. It's like everybody lined up at the cemetery hoping that their favorite dead person can help them. It won't do any good. This is revealed to us in Scripture so that each one of us goes to Jesus and keeps holding to him and says, Lord, unless you heal me, unless you help me, unless you cast out this demon of lust, unless you cast out this demon of anxiety, and he will. Notice here, a lot of these people didn't even know him. There's no mention here of personal faith. It was just his powerful presence to heal, to help, to crush Satan under his feet. Do you not think that if you're a lover of the Savior and that if you look to him and trust in him, you say, I've cried to him, keep crying. Jesus knows every one of those tears. He's not forgotten them. One day He's going to pour them back on your head in the most soothing ointment and balm in heaven as you get to be with Him forever. Keep looking to Him. But notice, He prayed all night the night before. I don't think we should miss this connection. Luke puts these things in close connection so that we will see them. Does He need guidance? He seeks it from His Father. Does He need strength to do this good, to bring this healing, to free these who are in Satan's power? He goes to His Father in prayer. And so I'd like for us to close just with three or four remarks about what do we learn here personally, you know, of taking the way Jesus praying to heart for us. I mean, there's glory in His own person. That's certainly one part of it. And so I'll start there. Look at His glory. Look at the glory of Jesus Christ. He was the eternal Son of God. He, with the Father and the Spirit, the one true God, would have been perfectly happy throughout all eternity, contemplating their own excellencies, loving themselves. And yet here we see in the Lord Jesus the glory of God's love, the glory of God's wisdom. This is revealed to us so that we go to the Savior, flock to the Savior, love the Savior, trust Him as the one who's able to deliver us from sin. And even if we're falling on our face again and again and again, we don't stop looking to Him because there's nowhere else to go. He alone has the words of eternal life, and He may have good reason for keeping you, keeping me in a place of weakness, keeping us in a place where we feel our dependence. I was looking in our Sunday school class this morning. We were looking at God's power and how He often displays it in a place of just great weakness. And I took the young people to the place in Isaiah where the Assyrian armies are encamped outside Jerusalem. There's a vast multitude, 200,000 soldiers. They're all camped there. They're all licking their chops. We're going to conquer Jerusalem. And here's Hezekiah who gets this letter. And he says, we're going to eat you for lunch. Your God will not save you. Have any of the other nations been saved by their gods? And Hezekiah just takes that letter and he lays it out before God. And he says, God, he says, this is your church. This is your temple. This is your nation. We have no strength. I'm just going to take this letter that's addressed to me and I'm going to flip it around to you. And I'm going to say, you take care of this. And he just sat there and he recited God's promises. He confessed some of the sins of the nations. And of course, we know later that night, the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, the angel of the Lord came and wiped out the Assyrian army. Why all that drama? For God to teach Hezekiah, the great, 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 great grandfather of the Lord Jesus, for God to teach him what? You have no strength. I have all strength. These things are revealed to us in the gospel. In a day in which, you know, let's fly our airplanes, let's show our greatness as a nation, God said, it's gross to me, it's sick, because men are trusting themselves rather than looking to the Savior alone who has strength. Second, I think in terms of taking this to heart, if Jesus prayed like this, what about you and me? Remember first that the goal of redemption is for us to be like Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, conformity to Christ. And all of Jesus' disciples, He's going to transform so that we look more like Him. I think it would have been shocking to us if somehow we could have, wait a minute, the next day we're seeing all these people, these crazy people come to Jesus, demon-possessed. We get pictures of them in the gospel, you know, screaming and yelling and throwing themselves on the floor and foaming at the mouth, and they're perfectly healed. Other people, you know, crippled or blind, maybe they bring some dead people to Him. We don't know what all. Raised them up, healed them, they walk out. But then man, look at that man is so powerful. Man, look at what he can do. And the night before, he's just prostrate on the ground before his Father, grabbing the dirt. Why? Because that's you and me. He did this for us. He became that low in order to save us and also to show us, listen, the way up in my kingdom is down. Before honor is humility. Before strength, There's seeking the Lord. Before guidance, there's humbling of ourselves and seeking Him. This is a necessity. If this is the Lord Jesus, if He's being formed in us, then this lowliness, brothers and sisters, and it will make us pray like this, increasing, fervent, believing prayers. Because as a disciple, I have no strength. I can't resist temptation. I need to go speak for Christ. Tomorrow I'm going to speak for Christ. Tomorrow I'm suddenly become a mute. I don't even know how to talk. Where? Because we don't spend that night before, that morning before. And the Lord Jesus knows we don't have the strength to go all night most of the time, hardly any time. If we can squeeze out 30 minutes or an hour, oftentimes we're doing good. Some of this is not imitable for us in the same way. But the point is all the strength, all the guidance, all the victory came the night before when He was on His face before His Father. Think about that in Gethsemane. You know, He faced the cross the next morning, but a significant part of the battle was the night before. Is there any other way? Not my will, but Your will. Too often we're wrestling, Lord, I want this my way. How can I work this my way? I don't want this disease to work out like this. I don't want this to happen in my business. Lord, will You prevent this from happening to my children? Will You prevent this from happening in my marriage? And God's like, why are You telling me what I'm supposed to do? Why are You telling me what I'm supposed to do? Why don't instead You pray, Father, just make me, oh, Father, not my will, but Yours be done. Maybe You want this disease to run its course. Maybe You want my children to have a time of waywardness. Maybe You want me to go through this period where I don't feel as close to You, but it's okay. I'm going to keep seeking You, because the thing about prayer is not that I get what I want, but I get You. That in the seeking of You, the fellowshipping of You with You, that is what I want. Think about personal guidance in terms of taking Jesus prayer to heart. We often lack guidance, you know, clarity about what we're supposed to do. You know, we're strangers too much to communion with God. We're strangers to praying for Your will to be done. You know, young people take relationships. Most of the time when you're young, you don't need to be in romantic relationships. If you're a man, you need to figure out what God wants you to do with your life before you ever take or even think about taking a young woman under your wings. But what if instead, oh, Lord, if so-and-so would just look at me, instead pray, Lord, would You please bless him and her? Would You please bless me to be doers of Your will, obedient to You? See, that's the kind of prayer that turns us from being strangers to communion with God, strangers to seekers of His will, and it turns us inside out. So, Lord, what we want is what You want. We want what You have said in Your word. We desire Your promises. That's how the Lord Jesus got guidance. Now, oftentimes we just move through with life. Hey, I'm used to going to school. I've already gone through this semester before. I know what I've got to do to study. I know what I've got to do to make it. We just, you know, muster up the strength that we do it. There's personal responsibility. Don't get me wrong. You know, prayer is not letting go and letting God. But can we find a way to mesh those two together? Can we find a way to mesh God gives talents and graces and gifts, and we mesh that with, but I can't use any of them well unless You, O Lord, give me strength. So I'm going to consecrate everything to You. I know how to do this job, but Lord, will You bless me today and give me strength? Because at the end of the day, I want to walk home, pat myself on the back and say, yeah, I did a great job today. Because all that does is buttress me in self-reliance. And if I'm built up in my self-reliance, I'm pushing God off, because He resists the proud. And very often with that self-reliance comes a measure of pride. So in everything, and we could easily say, well, didn't Jesus know who He's going to pick? I don't know. Maybe not. I mean, you know, what does it mean to empty yourself of your divine glory? But the point here is what He actually did. And that is, He is seeking His Father all night in prayer. And I'll go back to Judas one more time. I may have a betrayer, but I'm not going to walk around with him for 3.5 years. I may have a betrayer, and it's written in the scriptures must be fulfilled, but I'm not going to have him so near to me that on the last night, I have to look in his eyes and wash his feet. Is there any, I think part of this was just this sense of, okay, I'm not going to choose the easy way. Isn't that what we want? Oftentimes, if we finally get down to praying, okay, Lord, could you just make this easier? Instead of like our Savior, Lord, give me strength. And you want me to choose the hard way? You want me to bring the viper into my bosom? You want me to bring my betrayer right into my inner circle? Okay, your will be done. Lord, you want me to walk through this disease? Lord, you want me to walk through this period of time as a young man where I don't have a girlfriend, even though I might like one, because I really don't know what you want me to do with my life. So let me pray for the harder thing first. Let me pray for a sense of calling. Let me pray for a closer walk with you, and then I'll trust that in time you'll bring the right woman into my life. Let me not pray for God does not exist and hear prayers. Lord, would you make my life easier? Here we see our Lord. I mean, okay, I'm going to have to choose Judas. All right, I've got all these people coming to me, the masses tomorrow. Don't always choose, think the easy way is God's way. Lastly, I would just remind you why we fail, lose, and are oftentimes overcome by sin, worry, whatever it may be. You know, God does test. There's Job. I mean, he's singular in some respects, but God does test his people. But very often we fail to continue in prayer. If we do pray, as James says in chapter 4, verse 2, we ask amiss that we can have it the easy way, that we can have what we need without having to work for it or sacrifice or give up something. We want it easy. We want to resolve relational sins, but we don't want to have to face them. Lord, could you make so-and-so go away? Lord, could you really sanctify this person so that I don't have to deal with this anymore? You know, even if we pray, we oftentimes pray the wrong things. Or we pray because we want answers rather than we want to walk as Jesus walked and learn his humility. But you know, there's reasons also, I think, for believers. For me, this has certainly been true. And that is, we know that Romans 8:26 says we don't know what to pray for. We start praying and we get distracted. We want to pray and we start out trying to, and we just lose our way and we lose focus or we fall asleep. What do we do? I mean, if we think about the multitudes that need to be converted today to the Lord Jesus, those people are going to be prayed into the kingdom. They're not going to be argued into the kingdom. Argument without prayer and sanctify and the new birth will be ineffectual. Your personal sins, relational sins, you're going to have to pray, because God, the rule of his kingdom is ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. But we know, I don't know how to pray like I should. I don't know how to pray. Let me remind you just of two or three things that I hope encourage you. First, God gives us prayers in the Bible to imitate. He gives us prayers in the Bible to imitate. He's given us, of course, the Lord's Prayer, but he gave us Hannah's prayer, 1 Samuel chapter 2. He gave us Daniel's prayer, Daniel chapter 9. He gave us Paul's beautiful prayers in Ephesians 1 and 3, and then Colossians chapter 1. He's given us the Psalms. So God's already, in some respects, made for our weakness and prepared for our weakness for us, in that he's given us prayers that we can take in and make our own. So we'll take the most famous one, the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven. Okay, if you can just pray those basic words simply and sincerely, that's great, but you can also expand them. Father, oh, you love me. I praise you that you don't have to earn, I don't have to earn your favor. That ours is not a performance religion where you're waiting on me to measure up. You're my Father, you love me. Oh, it's not my love for you, it's your love for me, and that you gave your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Our Father in heaven, oh, you have all power. You have all authority. So I don't come from a position of, or shouldn't, agitation, doubt. Oh, our Father in heaven. You rule over all. You've got my life in control. I praise you. And you can start seeing where some of the Psalms petitions come into this. Hallowed be your name. Isn't it funny that Jesus starts there? He didn't say, you know, pray, our Father in heaven, may I get what I want today. Our Father, may your name be glorified. Whatever happens to me. Well, wouldn't our lives be different if we had more of this Spirit? Whatever happens to me today, Lord, whether I get what I want, whether my wife is kind to me, whether my children respect me, all these things we may have to deal with, may your name be exalted. May your name be reverenced. May your name be loved and adored. Then maybe if I'm in the cancer ward or I lose my job or my children don't love and respect me, that's the high point of the day. The high point of the day is not when are we going on vacation. The high point of the day is your name be reverenced. Then that first petition is just so convicting. May your kingdom come. Okay, Lord, rule over me. I don't know how to work through this situation. I'm really struggling in my marriage. I'm really struggling with my children. I seem to have fallen into this sin again. I failed again. I'm sick of like a dog eating my own vomit again and again and again. But I'm going to pray as you're my Father and you love me and your love does not change. It does not alter. It is fixed as the pole star of my soul. May your kingdom come in my life today. May you rule over me, defend me, protect me from sin. I wish we had time to go through the whole thing. May your will be done. Isn't it funny? Not, you know, as good Americans, may our will be done. Talk about a willful culture. It's sick. It's deadly. God's destroying us because we are seeking our own will and not the will of our Father in heaven. But imagine, just you take your own issues right now. You take the things that are heaviest on your heart right now. Think on them. What are they? And then think about praying more sincerely throughout the day, your will be done. Not take this away from me. Not make it different. Make him different. Make her different. Make them different. May your will be done. May I be a doer of your will, a lover of your will, consecrated to your will, humble before your will, devoted to obeying you. Boy, the Lord's Prayer is big. We just looked at it at a very surface level. I know these are ABCs, but this is one of the ways I think the Lord helps us because we don't know what to pray for. He says, all right, let me give you this prayer. Do the same with Paul's prayers. Colossians 1, 11 through 13 has very much gripped me the last several months. I wish we had time to get through it. Use the Psalms. I've talked to you about this many times over the years. Today is the 7th. Start with Psalm 7, a prayer for God to defend His people and judge His enemies. Psalm 37, add 30 to 7, you get 37, and so on and so forth. 37 talks about the life of a godly man and the virtues to pray for. 67 is a hymn of praise to God. I mean, if you pray through the Psalms like this, you'll cover the whole gamut in a month. Granted, it's too long perhaps for most of us, but even just little steps toward, oh, let me have my mind expanded, my heart, my soul expanded so that Jesus prayed all night and his heart was beating. Well, he didn't turn into an angel. He was a man subject to all of our infirmities. So that's one way that God helps us in our weakness is that he gives us prayers to imitate. Let me encourage you to take him up on those. Second, he gives us a double encouragement, and that is, well, let's look at the first one, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. He gives us a double encouragement. The first one of those is something he's doing. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. And also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save God to the uttermost, Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Would it make a difference to you in prayer if you remember that despite our weakness and how often we fall asleep and we're more like the five foolish virgins and the five wise virgins, even though they all fell asleep, that, oh, wait a minute, when I pray, I'm basically running and jumping into the arms of the Lord Jesus in a way that on earth I can't appreciate, but he is always living to make intercession. He is praying for us. Granted, I don't think that means Jesus got a long list of petitions. But his very presence there is an advocate for us. And he sanctifies the prayers that we offer and turns them more in the direction that they're supposed to go in so that they arise to God as incense. But notice the very personal language. He saves us to the uttermost who come to God through him. Looking to him. We join with Jesus when we pray. But then there's one other thing that's going on earth. Look in Romans chapter 8, verse 27. There's somebody else that's interceding. I don't know that this often gets mentioned. We have two intercessors. We have two. We only have one mediator, of course, but the Holy Spirit's got a role in this. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, Romans 8, 26, for we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Again, we can't begin to understand this, but it's as if, and I say this, I offer this purely as a worm, okay, but Father, God, however the Spirit and the Father communicate, Chris is praying for X. And again, I'm making this real simplistic. He doesn't really know what he's asking for. So I know what's best for him, and because I know your mind fully and you know my heart fully, and I'm given to him as a seal and as a bond of the union between Christ and him. So I'm going to turn this away. This is what happens when we pray. Now you look at your life. Where's their weakness? Where's their frustration, failure? I know. Some of you, we talk very honestly together about our failures and our weaknesses and our fears. Wonder, is it because we need to go back and learn this secret of Jesus' life? I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I shall not. I set him before me. We have the Holy Spirit interceding for us, sanctifying our prayers. We have the Lord Jesus opening heaven for us and sanctifying our prayers. We have every encouragement to follow our Savior's example here. I encourage you to do so. I know that there's a lot of problems in the world. I know that there's a lot of upheaval. I know some are very agitated about a variety of issues. I wish everybody was equally agitated about the need for the church to be a kingdom of priests and pray as our Savior did. If anybody, I've got this God, I'm your son, and yet we find him prostrate, seeking his Father's strength. Now you look at your own weakness. You look at desires that maybe have gone unfulfilled in your life and you think these are good desires, God's not answering them. Look at areas of sin that you cannot shake. Look at fears that seem to haunt you, and no matter what, I would encourage you to take yourself to the example of Christ and continue in believing, fervent prayer that doesn't say, God, give me what I want. Whether we use those exact words or really feel that way. But Father, whatever you want. If you want the hard for me, Lord, give me the grace to go through it. If I have huge decisions in front of me, like Jesus did. Didn't that encourage you men at some level, women at some level? You think about our children. You've got huge decisions in front of you. The Lord Jesus knows about heart huge decisions. He was choosing the foundation for the church for all time. And what do we find him doing? On his face. Before his Father. You get there too. We get there too. And we find out what God will do for us in our day. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your example that you've given us in your Son, and we praise you, Lord Jesus, for your submission to the will of your Father, for the communion that you sought with your Father at all seasons, long seasons, facing huge decisions, in need of strength. We bless you. Lord, teach us that we are a kingdom of priests. Teach us that prayer is not so much asking for what we want, but prayer is seeking for your will to be done, your name to be honored, your rule in our lives, your name to be honored. Oh Lord, change our want-tos more and more so that they reflect yours, so that we are more yielded, so that we are even willing to take the hard path if you choose to lead us there. Lord, we praise you for your transforming power. We ask for your Holy Spirit, as we have been commanded to pray with every promise of being answered. Give us your Holy Spirit, that we would pray more, that we would be strong in you, that your character would be formed in us, that we would be conformed to your likeness. That, as John says, as you were, so we would be in the world, that we would be a praying, seeking people together, individually, as families. And Lord, for your whole church, that we might take seriously that every victory will be drawn down from heaven through prayer. Every grace, every need, every bit of guidance, all hope, all encouragement, all peace, all conversions, these things are drawn down through prayer. That the rule of your kingdom is ask, and you have not because you ask not. Oh Lord, help us to ask rightly. Help us to follow the examples in Scripture that you have given us for right praying. And we pray that you would teach us our dependence and how open heaven is. Thank you, Father. We would never have known this have you not told us in your word that our Savior is now living to make intercession for us, and the Holy Spirit, even at this moment, since we don't know what to pray for as we ought, He is making intercession for us. We ask, O Lord, that these twin encouragements would motivate us to really seek you this week. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the example, Lord Jesus, that you are to us. By your Spirit, conform us to it. Help us to take it seriously. We ask these things in your name. Amen.